But here we are, Wednesday night, in our Bible studies, we're studying the life of Moses, a series that we've entitled Moses, Miracles, Manna, and Murmurings. Miracles, Manna, and Murmurings. And tonight we have something very special for you. I've entitled this particular session tonight, Don't Go Too Far. These were the words of Pharaoh. We're going to get into that and see what it means. And our text tonight is found in Exodus chapter 8. We'll begin at verse number 20 as we begin this evening our series tonight. Verse number 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if they will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and thy houses, and the houses of thy Egyptians shall be full of swarms of fly, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of fly shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall be this sign. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and unto his servant's house, and to all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of thee. Keep going. Verse 27. And Egyptians to the Lord our God, lo, we shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey to the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far. Entreat for me. We'll stop right there. There's my title. Don't go too far, Moses. Oh, there's so much to be said about this text and about what's really going on. Now, last week we talked about the call of Moses, how Moses went through so much. 40 years living in Egypt. Pharaoh's son, he lived in splendor and glory and majesty. All of a sudden, something stirred up within me. He sees a Hebrew, a slave being beaten. He comes to his rescue and he murders the taskmaster. He turns to the right and left and off he goes. He's on the run. He runs, ends up in the backside of a desert. And for 40 years, he's there living his life as a fugitive. Running away from Pharaoh, running away from his fears, hiding. And finally, all of a sudden, after 40 years, a burning bush appears. And the voice of God speaks, and Moses has his call. Moses is called. He had no idea that God was calling him. He had no idea who he really was. God just appeared to him. You know, sometimes people have no idea how much potential they have. Sometimes people have no idea what God has called them to do. And they're going around and all of a sudden something happens. And your whole life changes. That's what happened to Moses. But you see, Moses was an answer to prayer. For 400 years, Israel was in bondage to the Egyptians. The prayers of the people came up to the Lord. And Moses had no idea. But he was the answer to prayer. And finally, when that was settled, Moses understood. After he made all kinds of excuses why he shouldn't go, and we talked about that last week, Moses now was set. He understands his call, and there was a process that Moses had to go through to get to this point. And we talked about that last week. There's always a process that we have to go through to get us to the next level. It's not an easy process. You know, there's no elevators with God. We must take the steps. And Moses took the steps, if you will, and God was breaking him down, and God was dealing with Moses as he deals with us. 40 years in the desert, God was working in him. Till finally he surrenders. He realizes that he must go. And there he is. And now God has called him for a great confrontation. Most people don't like confrontation. Most people like to stay away from it. But brothers and sisters, there's times that you need to confront. There are times you need to confront your fears, to confront your issues, to confront your past. Moses now is going to confront his biggest fear. He's got to face Pharaoh, the man he was running from all these years. Can you imagine that? His past could have come back. Excuses could have come. And he made them. And he referred to his past, but Lord, I can't, and I can't speak, and what if they won't believe me, and Pharaoh wants to... All these kind of excuses, bringing back his past so he can justify his future. We bring up the past to justify why we can't do things. My friends, let me give you life lesson number one, just as we begin by way of introduction. Your past is nothing more than a reference. A reference. That's all it is, a reference to your past. It's not a residence. Paul said, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. I press on. I got to forget what's behind me. Got to forget my past. Paul's saying, that was a reference, my past. I'm not living in that reference because now I've got a new residence. My residence is I'm pressing on. I'm going forward. Those are two R's for you that we want to begin our session today. So Moses has to confront his fear. And so there's a battle that God is now allowed to take place. The fight between Pharaoh, a picture of the devil, and God, now seen through his vessel, Moses. And so here we are. The king of heaven through Moses is competing with the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, the devil's agent. And the issue at hand are the people of God, their deliverance or their slavery. And in the process of this confrontation, if you will, some terrible advice was given. Let me tell you something. The devil will always give you bad advice. You can be sure of that. And God is telling you to do something, the enemy will tell you to do the very opposite. Many voices the Bible speaks of, my friends. There are a lot of voices out there, and sometimes the voice sounds good. Oh, yeah. And if we're not discerning, we can fall into the trap of the voice of the enemy. It all started in the garden. Adam, didn't God, and Eve, didn't God, and you know, you can be just like, and it sounds so good. Bad advice. The Old Testament and the New Testament is filled with people giving bad advice to the children of God. That's right. If you remember in the life of Rehoboam, it was the son, because Solomon had two sons, and Rehoboam took Solomon's kingdom, and what happened was he started taxing the people, and there were some young advisors and some older advisors, and the older advisors, the wise, said, don't tax the people too much. But the young ones said, oh, go ahead and tax them as much as you want. And the kingdom was torn. Bad advice. False prophet came to King Jehoshaphat, told him to go and fight with Ahab against the enemy. Go ahead, go in collusion with King Ahab. It's no problem. This false prophet said it's the will of God. But the true prophet Micah came and said, Jehoshaphat, don't fight with King Ahab. It's a lie. It's not of God. He didn't listen to him. And he almost cost his life. King Ahab died. Bad advice. Bad advice. That's what the devil gives. He always gives bad advice. He gave bad advice to Jonah to run away to Tarshish, away from Nineveh. Run away, get away from God. He gave bad advice to Peter. Devil advised Peter to tell Jesus not to go to the cross. Tell him to avoid it. Tell him it's not You don't need to suffer like this. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil always is giving bad advice. The problem is he gives bad advice because many of us listen to it. Many of us aren't discerning enough to tell the difference. And we fall for this trap that started in the Garden of Eden. The devil advised, and he'll advise you to stay home from church. Oh yeah. In normal conditions, he'll tell you to stay home from church because it's too cold or it's too hot. The devil will do anything he can. He will advise you to not come to God, not to receive the Lord. He'll cause all kinds of excuses and all kinds of situations to take place. Yeah. It might even sound good why you can't and why you can't do this and why you can't do this. He'll do whatever he can to delay your salvation. He'll advise you, oh, do you remember what he did? Do you remember what she did? And he will advise you and say, don't follow that path. You don't want to be like that. Oh yes, my friends, the devil is wise and he's cunning as a fox and he'll give you all kinds of advice. And so here we are in our text. Moses is set on deliverance, the deliverance of God's people from slavery. And of course, Pharaoh is opposed to that. And so that Pharaoh should learn, so that Pharaoh can learn that obedience to God is wise, God has to demonstrate the uselessness and helplessness of Pharaoh's gods. And I want you to pay very careful attention tonight, my brothers and sisters, because the way God operated in Pharaoh's life is how he operates in many ways in all of our lives. Stay with me. Because God wanted to deal with Pharaoh. He wanted to reveal to Pharaoh that all these gods that he serves are useless. How many times does God want to speak to us about some of the things that we're doing that are useless and will cause nothing but problems? We may not see it now. We may not be serving the gods that Pharaoh served, but we might be doing things that can hinder us from growing. And so watch and see what God did to Pharaoh as a life lesson how God operates in many of our lives. Watch this now. Pharaoh depends and worships the sun god Ra. He worships the Nile River. He worships the Apis bull. He worships the frog god. And you know, most of all, he worships himself, just like the Roman emperors. He proclaimed himself to be a god, deity, incarnate through Pharaoh. Now, my friends, let me say to you, if you're trusting in any other god except the God of heaven, your God will let you down. Your God will deceive you. Your God will misguide you. You can be sure of that, but God will never misguide you. God will never deceive you. God's words are true. You can count on God. You can depend upon God. You can put your trust in God. His name is a mighty tower, and the righteous runneth unto it and are safe. You can call upon a God like him. He's not a God that's made out of wood or stone. Jeremiah says, call upon me, and I will answer. And I will show you things that you're not even aware of. Only God can do that. You see, Pharaoh depends on these gods for security. Pharaoh depends upon these gods for personal satisfaction. Yes, right. And so the God of heaven has to demonstrate to Pharaoh that these things which he trusts in are not worthy of his confidence. There are some things that you are trusting in, my friend, that's not worthy of your confidence. There's some things that you are doing that's not worthy of your confidence. Some of you are too codependent on other people. Some of you are codependent on certain things and habits. And God needs to show you things. God needs to reveal something to you. So stay with me, my brothers and sisters. So the God of heaven needs to demonstrate something. If only Pharaoh can be shown that these things cannot really help him. If only Pharaoh can see it. If only he can see, then surely Pharaoh, surely he will turn to God. You'd think that any sane, normal human being, any intelligent person would do that, turn to the source if all sources fail. You'd think that Pharaoh would come to his senses if it would be proven that God is greater than any one of his gods. You'd think that he would come to God if it would be proven miraculously that there's no other God but God alone. You'd think so. You'd think so, wouldn't you? Well, what about you? What about me? But we have a problem. It's called the stubbornness of man's heart. That's right. How many times has God proven and shown things visibly without any doubt, yet people have still not followed him? Revelation says they know that there's a God and they still don't want to follow him. They rather have the rocks fall on them and die than serve God. Why? Sin, the hardness of men's hearts. I can't stand it when people tell me, well, I'm a good person. Let me tell you something. No one's good. Your heart is wicked, my friend. My heart's wicked. That's what Jeremiah says. We need our hearts to change. God wanted to change the heart of Pharaoh. That's the biggest enemy we have, not the devil. Our flesh, our hearts can deceive us. Our feelings, our emotions can deceive us. Stubbornness. And then, of course, there's the God of this world that blinds us, wants to deceive us. We have these two battles that we go through, self and the enemy. And I believe in that order. And that's why we need discernment. And if you were with me on Sunday, I showed visibly a salt and sugar. And I made the analogy, can you tell the difference? And it's very difficult to tell the difference between salt and sugar. You have to go really close. And even when you go really close, you can't tell the difference till you taste it. See, deception sometimes sounds really good. Even a dead clock is right twice a day. A clock that's broken is right twice a day. Deception, my friend, is running rampant today. I'm so saddened to see people falling off track. Some of my friends have gone off false doctrine, lies of the devil. They've been deceived into a doctrine that sounds good. Oh, it sounds good. Jesus said in the last days, there'll be false prophets deceiving many. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy speaks about Paul talking about perilous times. And one of the signs of these perilous times is deception, false prophets, men being seduced by these spirits, giving heed to false doctrines, being seduced. That's the devil seducing you, manipulating you, deceiving you. We're living in those days today. Deception is everywhere. And it's even in the animal world. And I've shared many stories about animals that prey on other animals, and they do it under camouflage. They try to disguise themselves. All false prophets disguise themselves. They look like sheep, but they're wolves. There's a fish called the raza fish in the South Pacific Ocean, where many larger fish go to be cleansed. It's a cleaning station, if you can believe it. Sharks go there, groupers go there. And somehow God has put in their DNA some understanding that you've got to go to a certain place. And somehow God has put in their DNA, don't ask me, and in some communication, I don't think shark can speak a Raza language, but they somehow communicate, and the Raza fish goes there and it eats the parasites from the mouth and the gills of these particular larger fish. Well, the Raza fish is received by these creatures. But there's another fish that looks exactly like the Raza fish, colored like the Raza fish, but it doesn't go after the parasites of the big fish. It goes actually after the shark's gills, the grouper's gills, and it can actually kill them. It goes right inside and it eats the inner part of the fish. Can kill the fish. Can you imagine that? It looks just like this cleaning fish. That's what deception is. It looks very much like the real thing. And that's why we need discernment today. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians. We need the spirit of discernment today, I believe, more than ever, my friend. It's a spirit. It's a gift. We pray for it. I never prayed for discernment more than today. And so Moses is in a battle. And Pharaoh worships the sun god. And so what does God do? He darkens the sun, the Bible says. It is pitch black in the middle of the day. Pharaoh, God is saying, your God's not worthy of your worship. I just blackened the earth. I just caused the sunlight to cease. Pharaoh worships the Nile River. What does God do? He causes the Nile River to be turned into blood, red-like, blood-like. Can't drink the water anymore. Pharaoh, the god of the Nile, has lost its power. Your God isn't worthy of your worship. Pharaoh worships the Apis bull. So God sends plagues of flies to come upon these animals, and devastation runs rampant. Pharaoh, your God is not worthy of your confidence. Pharaoh worships the frog god. What does God do? Takes the frog god and he multiplies thousands upon thousands of little frogs everywhere. Homes, streets, chariots, crops, bed, everywhere. Becomes an absolute nuisance, a pest. What's God saying? Pharaoh, your God is not worthy of your confidence. Pharaoh worships himself, the royal lineage. What does God do? He sends an angel of death to the sun. Pharaoh sees the pale face of his son dying before his very eyes. What is God saying? Pharaoh, you're not God. You can't bring life where there's death. Only I can do that. Only God can bring life where there's death. You can't resurrect. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Pharaoh, you're worshiping yourself, but you can do nothing because you're not a God. You're just a human being deceived by your vanity. My God. Now, I want to pause for a moment. You might say, Pastor Dino, hold on a second. I don't worship the sun god. I don't worship the Apis bull. I don't worship the frog god. This doesn't relate to me. Ah, you might not worship the frog god, and you might not worship the Apis bull, and you might not worship yourself. Well, maybe you might. I don't know. But there are other gods, my friends, more sinister, that we worship, and some of us don't even realize it. Yeah. These are modern day, 21st century gods that we worship and serve. You might say, well, what are you talking about? Oh, yeah. What about the god of money? Or the god of luxury? The god of fame? What about the god of success? What about the god of intelligence? What about these gods that we serve? The god of fame, or the god of competition, the god of sports, the god of entertainment? Have you ever served that kind of god? People who give themselves entirely for these goals and these dreams, so passionate, so given over to these activities that they actually worship them? People seeking, searching. What about the god of your family? Mom, what about the children you worship? Oh, yeah, yeah. That's right. Or maybe that man that you can't live without, that you've elevated so high, you can't live without him. He is, my friends, have we put people and made them into gods? Now you think about that for a moment. Some of these gods are things and or people that we worship and we don't even realize it. What about our military strength, the army, our power? What about, oh, look how strong we are? our pleasures, our technology. You don't think we worship these things? And my friends, one by one, God is demonstrating in our generation the uselessness and helplessness of these things. Now, I got to stop here for a minute. What about COVID? Is it not possible that God has arrested humanity and brought us to our knees to realize that there's nothing really we can do? Is it not possible that God has allowed COVID to come into our lives to arrest us and have us realize how weak we are, how dependent we are on God, how desperate we need our God in our lives? Look at us. Now we're possibly going back to a stage two. We're not sure what's going on from one day to the next. Do I wear a mask or not? Do I wash my hands? Can I go to the store? Can I go to a restaurant? Can I go in the streets? Can I go to church? All kinds of ambiguity, all kinds of apprehension. We don't know what to do anymore. What's happening? What happened to you, Mr. Sovereign Man? What happened to you, almighty man who sits on the throne? Mr. Pharaoh, can I speak to you for a moment? How are you doing in this world? Well, let me see. Nothing but crime, pain, confusion, bankruptcy, trouble, anarchy, riots, crisis arising, drugs are rising, alcoholism rising, rape rising, incest rising. Everything is rising. Mr. Sovereign Man, Mr. Pharaoh, how well are you doing since you've been in control? Not very well. That is what God is trying to do to Pharaoh, and I believe in many ways in our lives today. People have rejected God, my friends, over and over again from generation to generation. People have put their confidence in man, put their confidence in things. And God needs to demonstrate again and again the uselessness of all these things. And that's why I believe COVID has come with a purpose. There's a purpose. I believe God's bringing us to our knees so we can see the reality of what's really going on. And so the devil wants to make a deal. The devil will always want to make a deal with you. That's right. Wants to make a deal with Moses, with God. Pharaoh realizes, oh my goodness, look what's going on here. He's losing this. Maybe he sees that he's not that powerful. And so being a sly devil and a sly fox, he's going to try to manipulate. The devil will always try to manipulate, try to make a deal. We come to Exodus 8:25. I want you to notice what goes on here. He says, you go ahead. You want to worship your God? We just read that earlier. Josh, if you can put it back. Go ahead, but don't go too far. You go and sacrifice to your God, but stay in the land. That's my title. Stay. Not that is sinister. Can we make a deal? You want to worship God? Go ahead. But don't go too far with your worship. Oh, don't go too far in your serving of God. Stay in the land. Stay where I can see you. Stay where I can observe you. Stay where there's restrictions. Stay where there's a lot of legalism. Stay where there's a lot of boundaries and a lot of things that you can't cross. Yeah. Just as long as you have religion that doesn't change you, that's fine. You can go as far as you want. You can have all the religion you want, Moses, as long as your religion doesn't change your life. As long as you don't go too far with God. As long as you stay within the restrictions, as long as you stay within the borders, as long as you're still in bondage to some degree. Yeah, you could have one foot with God, but as long as I have the other foot, don't go too far away. I'm fine with that, the devil says. Come to church all you want, as long as what you're learning in church doesn't change your life. Doesn't change the way you live, the way you talk, how you deal with things. Listen, my friends, the devil doesn't care if you have all the religion in the world, as long as you stay the same and Just don't go too far. Don't be too outspoken. Don't talk too much about God. Don't bring the gospel outside of these boundaries. Be a secret agent. Don't be too outspoken. Don't be too outspoken. Keep it in. Keep it in. Keep it in. Listen, friend, the religion that leaves you exactly the way you were before is exactly what the devil wants. And I see it everywhere. Didn't Jesus address the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22? You are wrong. He says, you don't know the power of God nor the word of God. See, religion has an exterior veneer, but they don't know, doesn't have that intimacy, no power, doesn't know the word of God that changes the hearts of men. It's all exterior. It's part-time, part-time relationship, a part-time Christian trying to serve a full-time God. Doesn't work. You can't walk with God holding hands with the devil. Can't do it. Can't do it. You got to break through that boundary. Can't stay within the confines. And so Moses says, no way, Pharaoh. We're going to serve God all the way. The deal's off. We're going further. So Pharaoh, of course, is upset, makes a second. Remember, this is advice. He's giving advice. We started off our message talking about the devil giving bad advice. Here's another one. Bad advice number two, if you will. Exodus chapter 8, verse 28. He says, all right, go and worship your God, but don't go very far away. Suggests borderline Christianity. It's all right to have a few superficial changes. You can stop your smoking, your drinking. You can stop a few obvious sins, but don't have a complete transformation. No real breakthrough. No real peace. You're not set free. You're still very much inside the boundaries. There's no complete transformation. Friends, there's a lot of people that want enough of religion to take them to heaven, but they don't want it to cost them anything here on earth. Pharaoh says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far. Don't go far. Don't take it too far. I want to see exactly what you're doing. Pharaoh makes a third suggestion in Exodus chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. Watch what it says. Chapter 10, verses 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh when he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Watch this now. And Moses said, we will go with our young ones and our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for ye did desire, and they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Keep going. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all the hail hath left. What's going on here? Pharaoh says, Moses, you can go wherever you want, but leave your children behind. Do whatever you want, but have your children stay. Keep your faith in the church, but don't bring it home. Do whatever you want in church. You can shout, you can jump, you can dance, you can look as godly and as spiritual, but don't bring it home. Don't teach your children anything. Just keep it in the church. Don't witness about it. Keep it into yourself. Don't go too far, and keep it inside of you. Don't bring it home. Don't take your faith and share it. Ah! Don't talk to anybody about it. Especially your children. I don't want your children to do it. Especially your children. No. Listen to me. Keep your children, it's all right if you teach them anything else, but don't teach them the things of God. Teach them anything you want about hygiene, or teach them whatever you want about the importance of getting married, and science and computers and technology and music and sports. You can do all of that. I have no problem. Teach them about life. How to find a job. How to be a good husband, good wife. Beautiful. I've got no problem with that. Train them up. Coach them in soccer if you like. Take them for a walk. Talk to them about the birds and the bees. That's okay. No problem about that. But don't tell them or teach them anything about your God. Keep that away from them. I want your children to stay exactly the way they are. Don't insist that they go to Sunday school. Don't insist that they come to church. Don't insist that they follow the ways of God. Don't pray for them. Don't do that. Do anything else, but don't insist about anything that deals with spiritual matters. In fact, just leave it up to them. Leave it up to them because, it's not good to enforce your beliefs. Now, we've heard that before. Pastor, I don't like enforcing. I let my children make up their mind. Oh, yeah? You think the devil let your children make up their mind about booze and sex and drugs and parties? You think so? Let me tell you something, friend, Mr. Liberal. Yeah, I've met some of you. Yeah. You telling me? Yeah, some good people. I know some of you. Oh, Pastor, I don't like to. Oh, really? What is the Bible? Train up a child. Train them up. The Hebrew word speaks of, it's almost a military term, but it speaks of enforcing. It actually means to induce. Really what it means is when a child is teething, or to prepare them for teething, what happens is, or for suckling, excuse me, you put a certain ointment in their mouth, and what it does, it induces them to suckle better. So it's an inducement. That's what it means. It's you are to induce, you are to train them, you are to do whatever you can to teach them about spiritual things, to teach them about the Lord, and you are to start young. That's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy speaks of this over and over again. See, the devil wants you to leave it up to your children to make their own minds up as they get older. That's what the world says. That's not what the Bible says. And I know it isn't easy, because most children have a propensity towards doing their own thing anyway. I know that. That's why the Bible says to train. You're in this. You're in this for the long haul, moms, dads. It isn't easy. It's something that it takes a lot of effort, a lot of discipline. But the devil knows if he gets your children, he's got you exactly where he wants you. Look at our children. They're under attack today more than ever. It's unbelievable what's happening with children today. And the devil wants to attack our homes. He wants to attack our families, attack our faith. Tells you, let them make up their own mind about Christianity. Don't push it. When they get to be 15, 16, 18, they'll make up their own minds what to do. But my friends, as I said, if you leave it up to them to make up their own minds, they probably will. And that's towards the things of this world. That's what nature, human nature, has that propensity. You see, the world and the devil are doing their very best to influence our children from our very youth, from the youngest. It's happening even from a 12-year. I heard of a 12-year, a 13-year-old girl getting pregnant. It happens over and over again. 13 years old. Polluting the minds of our kids today like never before. you wait till they're 15, 16, and 17, my friends, it's too late. You start when they're young. You teach them when they're young. And as they get older, they will remember. I give you this promise. I don't promise many things, but that's what the Bible says. And as they get older, they will remember. Train up a child in the ways. As they get older, the Bible says, they will come. They will see it. You got to hang on to that truth. You got to believe it. But it starts with training. It starts with discipline. It starts in our home. We got to do it, friends. Right now, we can't afford to waste our time. We're living in precarious, terrible times where deception is running rampant. And we need to do our very best to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. And that's why the devil said to Moses, leave your children back. Go where you want, but keep them back. Keep them back. Keep them back. Socrates once said, and I don't quote him very much, atop a mountain, he said to his disciples, friends, why do you turn every stone to find wealth and neglect your children in the process when one day you will have to give it to them anyway? Wow. Listen, my friends, if we don't teach our children, someone else will. Yeah, that drug dealer will. That's right. Somebody will. Train up a child. The devil's out to destroy your family. He starts with your children. You got to take a stand. That's why Joshua says, for me and my house, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My house, my children, my children, my children. The devil wants your children. We got to take a stand. We got to take a stand and fight for our children. Nehemiah said in the fourth chapter, fight for your children. Fight for your husbands. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. He's speaking to us to fight for our families. Our children through prayer and seeking God and training up a child in the way he shall go. And so Moses sees he's losing the battle. Moses isn't succumbing to this advice. And now he makes his fourth and final attack in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24 and following. Before we look into that, we need to understand, friends, that we're in a battle. We're in a serious battle. If you don't think we're in a, just look around you. We're in a warfare. And it's not physical, it's spiritual. The devil out to destroy your family, your lives. He's out to kill you. You've got to take a stand. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. All right, go ahead, serve him if you want. Go ahead. Only, there's the advice. See, there's always a catch, isn't there? Here's the devil again. Only let your flocks, your herds stay here. What? Let your little ones also go with you. Okay, you don't want to give your children? Take your children. Okay, Moses. Okay, I'll succumb to that. I'll make a deal with you. But give me your herds and your flocks. Wow. Now, what does that mean? Oh, my friends. The devil, man, he's wise. He's wise as a serpent. And a lot of men fall right here. It's called the pocketbook. That's right. Herds and flocks was their way of life, how they survived. It's talking about your business affairs, your livelihood. That's what the devil is saying here to Moses. Your finances. Ooh, that's a biggie. He attacks your children. He attacks your faith. He attacks you. And now he's attacking you at work. He's attacking your money. He knows that a lot of people struggle with money. And you know, it's the number one reason for divorce today, or financial issues and financial woes. Oh, we're in a battle, my friends. And we have to put the armor of God on. We have to really ask God to give us discernment. Many people try to fight the enemy in their own power. Listen, friends, it doesn't work. Doesn't work like that. If you're not living right, then there's no way you can be able to stand against the enemy. No good thing, David said, will he withhold to those who walk uprightly. You got to walk uprightly. We don't hear much about that today in this bless me society in which we live in. It's very difficult fighting an enemy you just finished sleeping with. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but there it is. It's very difficult to hang out with the enemy for 2 weeks and then try to rebuke him on the third week, like the sons of Sceva did, if you remember. Started going around casting out demons in the name of Jesus, they said. Try to look at some kind of show, some kind of spectacle, like we say in French. Oh, some pizzazz here. And the devils jumped out of them and went into these sons of Sceva. You can't play games with God. The devil knows who you are as well. It's difficult because he knows where our weakness are. James speaks of this. I did a whole series in the book of James, and James tells us about the bait of Satan. He entices you with your weakness. And he has different baits for different people according to their weakness. That's what's happening. See, the worst person that you can fight with is the one that knows your weakness. Oh, yes. And you know, I learned this through sports. That's right. I played a lot of hockey and baseball and basketball in my life. I coached basketball and soccer and played a lot of sports most of my life. And I mean that, most of my life. And I can hear my coach telling me, Dino, I want you to stay close to number 3 or number 8 or number 10. He's their best player. I want you just to shadow him, that he doesn't get too far away. Stay close. Dino, I want you to watch number this. And oh, yeah. You see, what I'm trying to say is that the coach knew that if you're going to win a game, you got to make sure the best player doesn't get the puck. You got to make sure the best player is stopped. My daughter, when she played basketball, this is basketball. You've heard of double teaming? My daughter was triple teamed. Three girls were trying to stop her. That's hard to imagine. That's what happened. You go after the best player. The enemy knows where to hit you. He knows how to attack. So you don't want to go hand-to-hand combat with the devil that you've been hanging around with. My friends, it doesn't work like way. As I said to you before, you can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay the rent. It doesn't work that way, my friend. You can't do it. If I'm going to fight someone, I want to fight someone that doesn't know where to hit me. Do you hear? That's why I need the armor of God on. Problem is, he knows where to hit you. You see, friends, he won't give you or tempt you to have a drink or have a martini if you don't like alcohol. If you don't smoke, he doesn't offer you a cigarette. If you don't take drugs, he's not going to hand you a joint. It's difficult because he knows exactly what to do. Listen. If you're not prone to gambling, he's not going to invite you to Las Vegas. If you know what I mean. He'll hit you where it hurts. He'll tempt you where you're weak. You got to watch that. He knows exactly how to tempt you. And I'll tell you something. If you're not walking right with God, that's a very insecure place. Because the enemy knows how to bring you down. Remember what David said. No good thing will he uphold to those who walk uprightly. We don't hear much about holiness and walking right, walk worthy of our calling, as Paul said. That's putting on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Put on your armor. Put on your armor. And so Moses, who's fighting this enemy, who's been equipped. God prepared him in the desert. God made him what he is. He suffered and struggled, but God was preparing him in all those pains and all that struggle. 40 years, God was preparing Moses to put on an armor, and he had it on. And he turns to the devil in Exodus 14:14 and says to him, Mr. Devil, you think, let me tell you something. I'm not coming to you in my own strength, for the Lord shall fight against you, for the battle is the Lord's. Exodus 14:14. That's what Moses said. The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord is my strength. You see, you don't fight the enemy in your own strength, my friends. That's why in Jude chapter 9, verse 9 rather, Archangel Michael comes, descends with all of his glory and splendor and majesty, and he says to Satan, verse 9, the Lord rebuke you, the Lord rebuke you. That's exactly what Moses said in Exodus 14:14. Let me tell you something. The devil would rather you say anything else except the Lord rebuke you. He would rather you fight him in your own strength, with your own attitude, in your own philosophy, in your own thinking, in your own special gnosis or special insight, in your own intelligence, in your own ability. He'd rather you go that way in your own personal knowledge. But I dare you to get backed up in a corner and realize that I need him, and I will declare the Lord rebuke you. The battle is the Lord's. You can't be a part-time Christian and defeat a full-time devil. Can't happen. Where's your armor? Moses was equipped. He was trained 40 years. God was training. He's ready. And so now, we come to the final attack. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist. And what that speaks of is that he's going to keep trying to attack. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking. He wants to attack. He's on a mission. But you resist him, not in your strength, but in his armor. He comes for the jugular. He comes for the fourth and final attack. And he says in chapter 10, verse 24, Pharaoh says, all right, Moses, you haven't listened to me thus far. You haven't taken my advice. You should, but you didn't. But I want you to consider this one. You can go where you want, but give me your flocks and give me your herds. I said earlier, this speaks of business transactions, your livelihood. This means the place of employment. This is the money you have to live by, to eat, to survive. This speaks of the workplace. That's right, the workplace. The devil wants you to compromise at work. He wants to destroy you financially, but he wants to destroy you and your integrity where you work, your values. He wants you to compromise your standards. Some of you are saying, look, you can't apply God's word at work. It doesn't work that way. Oh, yes, it does, my friend. You can still walk with integrity right at work. Let me say to you, I'd rather fail in business than compromise God's word at work. You know who tried to do that? The founder of McDonald's. President of McDonald's many years ago. We know it started in the 50s. It started to flourish in the 70s, I believe it was. And they asked him a question. I forget his name. I just know him as the president of McDonald's. You might know his name. But this is a true story. You can verify this. They asked him, sir, man, you're so successful. What makes you so successful? What makes you tick? He said, I'll tell you three things. I'll tell you what I believe. I'll tell you what it's all about. When I'm not at work, the first thing I focus in is on God, my family, and then work. Oh, sounds good. Let me finish. Then he says, but when I'm at work, my priorities are work, family. Double standards. Part-time Christianity. Weekend visits at church. Bouquet of flowers on Sunday, and the rest of the week, you're at the clubs drinking, having fun, doing whatever you want to do. That's compromise, my friend. See, that's what the devil wanted Moses to do. Give me your herds. Give me your business transaction. Give me do whatever you want, but just give me all that so I can get you where you don't see it. Can we have that deal, Moses? Is it okay if we shake hands on this one? I let you have your kids. That's fine. Your families, you do. But give me your work. Give me the financial place. Give me those areas. Just do that. My friends, let me say something to you. I believe if you honor God at work or wherever you are, He will honor you. He will honor you. He will bless you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in all of these things. All these things shall be added unto you. All these things. When you seek first God, then things will seek first you. Seek God first. Not, doesn't matter whether you're at work, at sports, at home. If you put God first, my friends, and you don't compromise, all things will work together. But you see, the president, McDonald's, compromised. He put God first on Sunday, but the rest of the week, God was last. Doesn't work that way. I believe if you honor God at work, wherever you are, God will honor you. God will uplift you. David said, he who puts his confidence in God shall never be put to shame. He who puts his confidence in God shall never be put to shame. He who puts his confidence in God shall never be put to shame. Are you listening to the advice of the devil? Is he telling you to compromise your work? Is he telling you to take a little bit of this and nobody's looking, I'll take a little bit of that? Is he telling you not to go too far? Just to keep it within your home? Don't talk too much. Don't share it with anybody. Don't speak about God to your children. Is he talking to you about borderline Christian? What is the devil saying to you today? Oh, friends, we're in a battle. We need to take a stand today, you see, because God wants to protect his investment. You're the greatest investment that there is. He died for you. He loves you. He died for you publicly. So please don't keep him in your heart privately. Share it. Tell someone about him. Be careful. We're living in perilous times. Many voices out to deceive you. Take a stand. I believe we need to take a stand today more than ever before. Take a stand for righteousness. Take a stand for truth and integrity and honesty. I want to close with a true story about a mechanic in Buffalo, not too far away here. I've shared this before. We're talking about not going too far. That's what the devil wants you to do. Slow down. Keep it in. Don't go too far. Don't be radical. It's not cool. What are people going to think? I'll tell you what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power, the dynamo, the power of God. You want God's power in your life? Let him into your heart and allow him to minister through you. Be a light. Be a salt. Be a voice that confronts the devil. Because you're going to be, listen, brother, if you're standing for God, I can promise you, you will have a confrontation sooner or later. You make peace with God, I promise you, you're going to make war with the devil. It's automatic. So you don't take a stand, you're going to be easily tossed to and fro. He'll attack your home. He'll attack your children. He'll attack your work. He'll attack your integrity. I got to close. There was a mechanic in Buffalo. And things weren't going very well. You know, he's a true believer. And people would come in and he would tell them the truth, you know, and he would make business, but he barely getting by. And funny enough, there was an article in Toronto many years ago. This is about 25 years ago. And in this article, they were talking about mechanics, how ruthless they are, and that you can't trust mechanics. And they wrote an article about this. And the publisher did an article because he encountered what he said was the only honest mechanic that he ever met. Here's the story. And so there was kind of a test going on. And the car, all the problem was in the car is it had a loose wire in part of the engine, not sure what part it was, but there was only a loose wire. That's all there was with the problem with this car. So he wanted to test the integrity of these mechanics, and they just so happened to go to Buffalo. And they went to about 10 mechanics. One mechanic was, "Oh, sir, you got a problem with your muffler. You got a problem with the ignition, and it's going to cost $800. It's going to cost $1,000. It's going to cost $1,500. There's a problem with it." All kinds of problems everywhere, $1,000, $1,200, $800, $700. Even one said there was a problem with the brakes. And he finally ended up to this little lowly mechanic that was barely making it. And after they brought the car in, this mechanic said, "Well, sir, you have no problem. It's just a loose wire. Go ahead. No charge." The man was dumbfounded. He was so impressed. He wrote an article about this man and his honesty. And you know what? His business blossomed. And he became the number one mechanic in Buffalo. Why? First of all, he was a born-again believer. Secondly, because he was honest, a man of integrity, and he didn't compromise at work. And God honored him. My friends, when you stand for God, he stands for you. When you stand for God, you might be getting stoned, you might be getting persecuted. But I remember in Acts chapter 7, and you can recall with me, as Stephen is being stoned, the heavens open up, and there is Jesus standing, waiting for him to come. My beloved servant, there's Jesus standing, waiting for Stephen. Oh, my friend, you stand for God. He stands for you. He'll make a way for you. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will make things turn out exactly the way he wants it. Place your confidence in God. Forsake these false gods. Forsake the false codependencies that have led you astray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the eyes of the one who is so bright and wonderful. Oh, my friends, let God rise up in your life. He'll make a way for you. Amen. Father, I pray for all those out there who are listening. Those who are in the valley of indecision. Confused. Lord, fearful. Problems at home with their children. Financial woes. Spiritual woes. Father, I pray that today we will take a stand. We will bring your truth. Take a stand to live godly for you, to walk uprightly, to be an example before my children, example before my spouse, to be an example at work, to honor you, Lord, to say no to the devil and say yes to you. Help me, Father, to walk the way you want me to walk. For blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the seat of sinners and scorners. Help me to walk in a way that pleases you, I pray. In Jesus' name. And amen, and amen, and amen. We serve a mighty God, my brother and my sister. Let's take the advice of Moses. The life of Moses that took a stand. We're going all the way with you, God. We're not going to compromise with our children. Not going to compromise with my faith. Not going to compromise at work. I'm going all the way. For if God be with me, who can be against me? God bless you, and we'll see you again, Lord willing, next Wednesday.